Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless. Hey, listen, let's turn to 2 Peter 1, if you have your Bible, or your iPad, or your phone, which, by the way, turn those ringers off. So 2 Peter 1, we kind of finished up last week on this passage. I want to pick it up there, and we'll move through a few things here. And so 2 Peter 1:3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We could end it right there. There's so much in that. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. This divine power that we're going to talk about here this morning is really what I want to highlight. Like, take the yellow highlighter. Divine power. Let's look at that. And the fact that God has given this to us. He has given us everything we need for living. When you hear the word godly life, are you thinking in terms of moral excellence? Are you thinking in terms of, you know, getting all the rights right and not doing the wrongs? I mean, there's an element to that, but Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, said, look, as far as moral excellence goes, I was perfect, but I consider it all rubbish compared to knowing Christ and the power of his life. The power of his resurrection, the divine power of God. I would consider all of my capacities and even my pedigree and my resume of goodness, I would consider it all trash compared to just knowing the power that comes from Christ Jesus. In fact, we go on and read this. We have received all of this by coming to know him. Who? The one who called us to himself by means of this marvelous glory and excellence. Speaking of Jesus, we connect with divine power. We receive what we need for living a godly life, which means living the life that God intends for us. Living according to how he's designed us. Living the dreams of God that he's put in us. The desires of God that he's created us to live. Those dreams. I mean, I just think in terms of godly life being like, just live how you were created to live. And this all comes from knowing Jesus. In verse 4, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable us to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires, or what we could call the flesh. And so he has promises for us that he wants to just remind us of. And so let's just launch off into a little conversation here about knowing him and experiencing and sharing in this divine nature. And so I want to just ask a couple of questions as I go. They're more rhetorical, but you'll get it. I mean, what is this divine nature? The divine nature was actually referenced here in Jesus' life when he first started coming into public ministry. He's 30 years old. He's been living as a carpenter. God has been working on his life. Even when he was 12 years old, we see that there was something special and something different about him as a boy, where he would proclaim to his parents, I must be about my father's business. So already at the age of 12, he understood that the kingdom of God is a family business. And that he wanted to be about his father's business. And yet, we don't hear much about him except that he grew in stature and in favor with God and man until he comes into this space right here in Matthew 3:15. So again, if you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew 3:15. It was said of Jesus that he wanted to get baptized. And he's quoted to say this to John. He says, this should be done, for we must carry out all of God's requirements. And so John agreed to baptize him. Now, this is Jesus at 30 years old being baptized by his cousin John. And this is what happens in verse 16 of Matthew 3. After his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. I think there's two things that empowered Jesus at this moment. I think the actual physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus was one of them. And I think the words of God were the second thing. The Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. You can't have one without the other. I think when the voice of God spoke and affirmed who Jesus was, that empowered him. I think the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus empowered him. In fact, without going into all of the story, he was led by the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He began his public ministry where he began miracles, and he began to teach in ways that just left people with their jaws dropped. Like, oh my gosh, this guy is speaking words of truth. It was the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the words of God. So here's another question then. Wasn't Jesus endowed with this power at birth? If we proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, if we proclaim that Jesus is actually God, then wasn't Jesus already endowed with this divine power at birth? Well, let's just support that idea that Jesus is God. So let's turn to John 1. Again, you're going to find today that we're going to be going to passages of Scripture. Again, this might seem a little bit heavy on the theological side of things. I think it's really important for us to have truth spoken and for it to kind of absorb into our hearts, for our brains to come into agreement with it. Whether we've heard this one time or 100 times, let's just turn to John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Again, that empowering Word. But what is the Word? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He. Oh, the Word is now giving a persona. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In fact, you know, he's just saying like everything exists because of Him. In Him was life, in verse 4 of John 1. And the life was the light of men. Now turn down to 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So here you have the powerful Word of God coming to humanity in the form of Jesus. And everything that was created by Him. So the question then is, wasn't He endowed with the divine power of God, you know, from birth? In fact, we could even support that a little bit more in Colossians 1, 15, where it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Ugh. Okay, so that's a real, like, affirming sense of the power of Jesus and who Jesus really is. And yet Jesus chose something for Himself that we're going to see here. That Jesus, as God, in human form, chose to live in a way and chose to have an attitude that we're actually encouraged to live ourselves. And so Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. If you're writing notes down, it'd be a good time to write one down, because I want you to really capture this verse. It's super important for us. Philippians 2, 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God. So here we have Jesus, all-powerful, holding all things together. I mean, He's the glue. In fact, 500 years before Christ was born, Taoism was created, because there was a man who was seeking truth, and he was a monotheist, and he understood that there was a way, the way that held all things together. So even though he didn't know the man Christ Jesus, because it was 500 years later that Jesus was born, the truth of God remained that if you seek Him, you will find Him. And this man was seeking the truth, and he found the way. And he would prescribe that the way holds all things together. So here you have Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, coming to the earth. And he says this in verse 6, and although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. He would not hold on to that identity. He would not hold on to that power. Says this in verse 7, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bond servant. If you had a yellow highlight, you would highlight bond servant. We're going to talk about how bond servant and divine nature are one and the same. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearances of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus chose to humble himself. Jesus chose to become a bond servant. And in his divine nature, he released that capacity. And he said, I want to be a servant. So for us to see the Holy Spirit come upon Jesus at the age of 30, for us to hear the voice of the Father speaking affirmation to Jesus, it brings us into the same realm as Christ Jesus when it comes to reliance on this divine nature. Reliance on God's ability to give us everything that we need for life and godliness. We cannot assume that we were born with this capacity. This was something that was given up even before we were born with the fall of man. And so here we are, we're looking at this, and I had a question. You know, when we were looking at, you know, the Holy Spirit coming on Jesus, what did we call that last week? We called that the anointing. We recognized that Jesus' name was Jesus, son of Joseph. Christ is not his last name. Christ means something other, right? And what Christ means is the anointed one. And so when we speak of Jesus the Christ, we're speaking of Jesus, the anointed one. That's really going to be helpful for us as we move into the next 10 or 15 minutes here. Last week, I asked a question. It was a question that Tiffany brought to a small group of us that meet up on Wednesdays or Thursdays now. I don't know. But she asked this question. And it was particularly pointed at the married couples. And she was assuming that all married couples have seasons when they're like, disgruntled or discouraged or distant or experiencing division in the relationship with their spouse. And so her question was, what do you come back to? What do you come back to? If you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling rejection, or if you're feeling whatever, division, really, it's what it kind of boils down to. When you're feeling disconnected, let's put it that way, from your spouse, what do you come back to that anchors you and grounds you? And that was really a great conversation, because for many it was like, I understand that our marriage together is bigger than just the two of us. Like, there's a larger purpose for why God brought us together. I come back to that. I come back to the promises of God for us as a married couple. I come back to the fact that this is my best friend. She's the person that I can be myself with the most comfortable, like for the last 30 years. You know, those kind of things are like, I can come back to that. That helps me kind of reorient myself and my heart back to my spouse. So I open the question up to, okay, what if you're feeling disconnected from God? What if you're feeling disoriented from God? What if you have, you know, like these discouragements and these struggles? What do you come back to? For some, it's a promise. For some, it's a passage of scripture. Others have heard prophetic words prayed over them, and they lock onto those, and they come back to that, and they get recentered, they get grounded, they get encouraged, they get kind of reoriented back, and they get reconnected to God in those seasons when they come back. So that's the question, what do you come back to? And last week I remember sharing that historically, I've come back to the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I come back to speaking of that anointing of God, like his anointing, not only on me, but in me. Like, there's passages of scripture we could look at. In fact, it says this, that that Jesus was going to ask the Father to bring a helper, and that helper was going to be known as the Spirit of Truth, and that the Spirit of Truth was going to abide with you and in you. So that's Jesus speaking to us in John 14. And then 1 John 2:27, it says this, "As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you." So you have no one to really distinctly tell you how to live your life and teach you like all the different bullet points of this is the equation. You actually have the Spirit of Truth inside of you that teaches you all of these things. And he's not a lie, and he's going to teach you, and he's going to abide with you and in you. So we have this sense of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what I come back to. I come back to this idea, like I even had a dream this week that disturbed me. I had two in a row, like two different nights, and they were conflict dreams. They were dreams that had a spiritual warfare component to it. And I actually believe that God speaks to us in dreams, and I believe God meets us in the night season when we're asleep. Our spirits are still awake. And even when we're having conflict dreams, our spirit is engaging in spiritual warfare. We can wake up, and it's a good thing to pray about whatever was going on. It's a good thing to be aware. It's a good thing to understand that there's a larger story, that there's this realm that we can't see, and it impacts our lives. And we have authority, and we can stand against the enemy. We can resist him. We can speak as one who has authority. So all of those things are good. And yet I honestly believe that what happens in the dream is really happening too. It may be laced with metaphor, and it's kind of like a parable. So here we are. I wake up, and the thing that I came back to was just this simple prayer that comes out of this passage of scripture out of Colossians 3, verse 3. It says, "You have died, and your life is hidden in Christ." So you are hidden in Christ. So you can bring yourself into that remembrance, into that place. And so the presence of the Holy Spirit, being hidden in Christ, all of those things are really essential for us to be grounded and to be, I guess, brought back to center. But I have this question for you guys. How long does it take you to come back? And what do you do in the meantime? Because a lot of us, we get disoriented, we get discouraged, we suffer, we feel pain, we experience loss. We have disruptions in our soul. We have disruptions in our relationships. And it's one thing to say, I always come back to this, or I come back to that. But honestly, let's just be honest, sometimes it takes days or weeks, if not months, for us to actually come back. So what happens in between, you know? That's the stuff where, you know, we just want to go ahead and be honest with it. We want to go ahead and ask these kind of questions. Because coming back is good. But where do you abide when you're suffering? The good news is that Christ has a hold of you, whether you're aware of his nearness or not. The good news is that you may be abiding in some place that's not altogether holy, not altogether right. I mean, you may be abiding in the realm of flesh and dysfunctional behavior and sin and all this other kind of stuff may be your reality when you're suffering. The good news is that Christ has you. And so coming back is always good, right? And yet we have these moments or these seasons where we're actually abiding in different places sometimes. For some of us, maybe we abide in entertainment when we're disoriented or discouraged or suffering. Others of us, we might abide in substances. For some, it might be sex, porn. For others, it might be, you know, you name it. I mean, I know that there's some here, my friends who work in Cripple Creek, and they work with people. I mean, they're dealers, you know? They're blackjack dealers, right? And you see it, don't you? I mean, what people are abiding in is more than anything, more than the money. They want to feel something. They want to connect with something. And so here we are. We have this way about us as human beings. where if we're not careful and we decide to not abide in Christ, we can find ourselves wandering out into some realms that are not really healthy for us. I saw this statistic this week that 75% of all prescription medication on the planet are consumed by 5% of the world's population, Americans. 75% of all prescribed medications that are consumed on the planet are consumed by 5% of the world's population, Americans. It's pretty staggering. I'm not saying don't take your medicine. Please do if the doctor tells you to. But you might want to question your doctor. If you start taking medicine to deal with the side effects of your medicine, or if there's perhaps another cure, if perhaps there's a way for the fellowship of believers to gather around you and begin to start praying and start nurturing some wholeness and healing in your own heart, in your own soul, and let it manifest in your body. I mean, there's a complex conversation around this. So please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you should not take your medicine, but what I am saying is that as a culture, we tend to abide in other places for the sake of some real relief real quick. And it's not always because our life depends on it. Sometimes it's so we can sleep, or we can wake up, or we can have sex. And yet there might be other causes for why that stuff isn't happening. You see what I'm saying? I guess the question is, why does this happen? Like, why do 1 out of 10 people who are interviewed say that they have a family member that they know is addicted to some pain medication? I mean, it's actually becoming a bit of an epidemic in our culture. And I'm bringing this up without any shame or guilt or any of that kind of stuff on you, and just say, let's raise our vision a little bit and let's begin to consider that maybe that's not necessarily the place I need to abide in for my comfort, my relief. Maybe there's an alternative. Because what research shows, addiction has less to do with trauma or even genetics. There's new research that are showing these theories that addiction actually has more to do with a lack of bonding, a lack of connection between people. In fact, there's governments and countries that are decriminalizing forms of, you know, drug use, and they're taking the monies that would normally be spent to house drug users in prisons, and they're using that money in social programs that are helping to connect people with real human beings, real people. And they're watching over the course of the last decade the numbers of substance abuse and, you know, just dropping, because what's really being answered then is the deepest longing of the heart, which is to connect. And so I bring this up again because it has to be talked about. You know, there's a reason why there's patterns that are formed, and sometimes these patterns are really a binding between this emotion, this effectual response that's generated by the dysfunctional behavior, but it's really not the dysfunction. That's not even the issue. As much as what are we really longing for and what are we hoping that we can bond to and connect with? So let's talk for a minute about Jesus choosing to be a bond servant. Let's talk for a moment about the invitation that you and I have to be more than believers in Jesus, but to actually be bond servants, to be bound to something, to be bound to someone. Because what was Jesus bound to? What did Jesus choose to bind himself with? The Spirit of his Father. And so when we start talking about the anointing, it's less about like cultural church. It's less about, are we going to get crazy? Are we going to start raising our hands? Are we going to start slaying people in the Spirit? It's less about all that kind of stuff and more about the real, honest, legitimate answer to the longings in our heart, which is, God has an answer for us. And his divine power, which is actually the anointing of the Holy Spirit, gives us everything we need for life and godliness. It gives us the capacity, his divine power. If we bind ourselves to his nature, if we bind ourselves to his spirit, then so much of the peripheral thing, you know, that we grab onto settles. It just goes to rest. It's no longer appealing. It's no longer attractive to us because we've got the answer. We found it. He found us. So there's a difference between being a Christian and being a bondservant. Now I'm going to go to meddling here a little bit. We'll mess with your heads. Because a lot of us would call ourselves Christians. And yet, to be honest, we're not always living as bondservants. A Christian is assured that their sins are forgiven and that when they die, they'll go to heaven. And many of them would even endeavor to live a good life, a moral life that's pleasing to God. And yet, when they wake up most mornings, they ask themselves this question: what am I going to do today? And then they set about their day and give it all they have. That's the experience of most Christians I know. The bondservant understands the same basic position in Christ, that their sins are forgiven and that they're going to go to heaven when they die. And they endeavor to live a good life that's pleasing to God. But the big difference is that when a bondservant wakes up, they ask a different question. Instead of asking, what am I going to do today? They ask, Holy Spirit, with whom I am bonded to, what are we going to do today? And then they set out in the strength that God empowers them with, by his divine nature, the anointing of that Holy Spirit that resides not only around them but within them, in a way that brings glory to the Father. This is a call into bond servanthood. This is a call into binding yourself with the legitimate answer to the longings. That honestly, when we abide in Christ, when we find ourselves centered and come back to that center of, I abide in Christ, in him I live and breathe and have my being, then we find that we're strengthened and we're reoriented and we've got a sense about us that is different than survival. So that's my encouragement this morning. I won't belabor it. I think it kind of speaks for itself. It's a real call into embracing the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit is the divine nature that Christ chose to release and depended entirely on the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that he could function as a bondservant to the Father, empowered by the Spirit of Christ. So we are Christ's followers, which means that you and I, the thing that makes us different than any other religion on the planet, is that we do not follow a list, a code, a religious order. We're bound to the Spirit of God. We don't live according to the flesh anymore. We don't live according to our capacities, our self-righteousness. No, we live according to the power that God gives us by his very promises. And again, it all hinges on a decision. Am I going to abide outside of Christ or in Christ? And honestly, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do I know who Jesus is? Do I want to know him more? As we know him, his divine power gives us what we need. So again, it's that call into intimacy, binding yourself to the one. So why don't we stand together? Appreciate your attention on that. I love pushing this stuff out. I want it to make sense in your real world. Like, I want it to be relevant to where you're at right now. And yet I don't bring up those issues that we have as human beings for the sake of bringing shame to anyone. Because quite honestly, we're all in recovery. We're all recovering from, you know, a life apart from God and all of its dysfunction and weirdness. And we enter into this journey of coming into who we were created to be. So with that, we take a deep breath and rest in the very presence of Jesus himself. So I want to invite you now, just take a couple deep breaths and allow the Spirit of God to awaken your awareness of how close he is to you, how incredibly powerful he is, and how incredibly powerful he is making you. In humility, with the desire to bind yourself as a servant would bind to a master, where it really is the master's agenda that takes priority. And we would say, thank you, God, for answering the longings of our heart. Thank you, God, for redeeming us, for bringing us through, for liberating us from lesser bondage and these things that were like, you know, hopefully going to help, but compounded our trauma. And so we release them now. Once again, we just say, we need you. We choose you. And we choose to abide in you as you abide in us. So I pray that this would be encouraged throughout the week, Holy Spirit. Give us dreams. Give us vision. Speak to us through your word. Connect us with friends. Help us discover new things about you, because we really, really do want to get to know you more. And so I pray all of this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.